So this evening we'll be hearing God's word from Exodus. We'll be looking at chapter 19, verses 4 through 6, and then the main text for this evening, which is Exodus 20, verses 1 through 7. But I wanted to include Exodus 19, verses 4 through 6, so let us hear the reading of God's word. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." In chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Thus ends the reading of God's word. May He stamp it upon our hearts and upon our minds. Beloved, today we are going to be looking at the third commandment. And as Pastor Brown said, this is the only commandment that has two Lord's days for it. And you might be wondering, why the third commandment? Why not the first commandment or the second commandment? Why would Zacharias Ursinus and Caspar Olivianus choose to write two questions on the third commandment and not choose to write two Lord's days on the third commandment? Today it doesn't seem as though we think a lot about swearing oaths. This isn't pressing on our minds when we hear the reading of God's law in the morning. We don't think, oh, I made a rash oath this past week, and I need to confess this sin. Well, beloved, during the Reformation, this was a very hot topic, and they thought it very important to write two Lord's Days on the third commandment. During the Reformation, there were many ex-Catholics who had become Protestant, and they had made vows and oaths before God, vows to remain celibate, and to have vows of poverty. And as they became reformed, they didn't know if they could break these vows. If they've made these vows and these oaths before God, could they just break them? They felt as though their consciences were bound. So what were they to do? And this was a question upon the minds, and also many were also swearing and making oaths in the name of angels or saints. But then there is the other side, which is the Anabaptists, which were the radicals of the Protestants, who were saying that they couldn't even make oaths. They would quote Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37, which said, "Do not take an oath at all. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So overall, this was a time of great confusion. And the Heidelberg Catechism, just like it always does, comes in to clear things up. But the Catechism doesn't just clean things up for those in the past, but also cleans up our present problems today. Today we are a people that take rash oaths. Just like Israel, we do not stand by our words. But we are quick to change. We change our words. We go back on the things that we say. Truth is just not a popular thing today. Well, this third commandment, it comes to speak to us today. And it opens our minds to what God has called us to. It reveals to us the beauty of standing by your word. So today we will look at the third commandment, and particularly the swearing of oaths. So first we'll look at why God commanded Israel to stand by their words, by their oaths that they had made. And to truly understand this commandment, we have to remember the historical context in which Israel was receiving this law. Israel was receiving this law from the true and living God. This was a God and is a God of truth, who from the beginning of time has kept His word throughout generation upon generation. For His word is truth, as the psalmist says in Psalm chapter 119, verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And we see that this is a God that stands by His word. All the way back to the beginning, when He made an oath, a covenant with Adam. And He made a covenant with Adam and called Adam to keep the garden, to be fruitful and multiply. And if he did this, then he would eat of the tree of life. And He also told him not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, as we know, Adam sinned, and he ate of the tree, and he broke God's covenant. And for this, he was doomed to die. But God also made another oath with Adam, another promise, a vow with Adam that there would come from the seed of a woman, one who would crush the serpent's head, one who would save Adam, and one who would be a savior for all those who call upon His name. And this was an oath that God made with Adam. And then later on in Genesis, we see God making another oath with Abraham, that He would multiply His descendants and He would give him a land and an offspring, a seed that would be a light to the Gentiles, to all people. But first, they would go through a time of affliction. And we see that in Exodus. We see that the people of Abraham, Israel, was afflicted. And they were slaves in the land of Egypt. They were slaves to Pharaoh, the one who was seen as the God of that time. And God came and said in Exodus chapter 3, He said to Moses, I am the Lord, the God of your fathers, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of the Egyptians. And we see throughout Exodus, God kept His word, His oath, His promise. And God bore His people on eagle's wings and delivered them, as it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 4, which we heard earlier. God was the one who had brought His people to Himself. He was the one who delivered them through the Red Sea and made them His treasured possession, a people of His own possession. They were called to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a people who had stood by their word, just like their God who stood by His word. They were to be a people who stood by their oaths. And Israel knew that this was the God, the true and living God, whose name is above all other names, the one that is worthy of praise and worthy of their devotion. He is not like the gods of Egypt, not like the god Khum, the creator of water and life, or the god Hapi, the Nile god, or Heket, the god of childbirth, whose picture was a frog, or Ammon or Re, or others associated with the sun. He was not like those false gods that they used to make oaths and vows to. But no, He was Yahweh, the God of all things, the true and living God, which had defeated all of these gods, as is seen through the plagues. There was no other gods by which Israel was to make oaths, to which Israel was to call upon their name. Israel was to make an oath to God alone. As it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, "You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. And by His name you shall swear." So this was the commandments. This was the context in which Israel received the law. And Israel made an oath with this God, a covenant at Mount Sinai. They said, "All this we will do." All of the law given at Mount Sinai, to love God, to not have idols, to not take His name in vain, they said that they would do it. They were God's people. And they were called to be lights to show that they were set apart, that they were different from the other nations who made oaths and went back on their oaths. But no, they were to keep their oaths, to not take the name of the Lord their God in vain. They were called to obey these laws and to delight in them to the glory of their God, the God that was a true and living God, a God who had brought them out of slavery and was to bring them to a land flowing with milk and with honey. Israel at Mount Sinai was, and in the covenant made at Mount Sinai, was called to be different, a holy nation. And we see throughout Exodus and on throughout the Old Testament, we see that they weren't holy. They did not represent God as they should, and they went back on their oath and they broke their oath made with God. They did take the name of the Lord their God in vain, and they dragged His name through the mud as they sought to live like all of the other countries around them. They did not represent their God to the nations, but they turned inward and focused on the outward keeping of the law, which we see as Jesus addresses the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appeared righteous, but within they were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You see, Israel failed, and they failed to show who God is. They took His name in vain and did not represent Him to the nations. But as I said in the beginning, God made a promise to Adam that there would be a seed of the woman. And God made a promise with Abraham that His offspring would bless the nations. And God has kept that promise and those oaths through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads us onward to our second point: how Christ has fulfilled the third commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the earth, He made an oath with God the Father. And we call this the covenant of redemption. That God the Father was to give the Lord Jesus Christ a people. A people who He would come and live the perfect life for. A people who He would come and save and fulfill all of the Father's will. And He made this oath with the Father, saying, "I will be the seed of the woman who crushes the serpent's head." Jesus Christ said, "I will be the seed of Abraham, who will be a blessing to the nations." And He was the one who said, "I will be the one who will keep the law given at Mount Sinai that my people have broken." And we know through the Gospels that the Lord Jesus Christ, He came on this earth to fulfill the Father's will. He who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created for this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had perfect pleasure within the Trinity. And He subjected Himself and He came down, God the Son, and He took on human flesh. And He did that for Israel. He did that for His people who believe in Him. And Jesus Christ, He kept that oath by living the perfect life. And He never took the name of the Lord His God in vain. He never made a false oath that He did not keep. But He was the one who always His yes was yes and His no was no. He kept His oaths and His word all the way to the cross. And He bore His people's sins. He bore His people's sins of lying, of not keeping their word. He bore the sins of those who have broken God's law, of those who have dragged God's name, taking the name Christian or the name Israel, those who have dragged His name through the mud. He bore the wrath for those who believe in Him. And on the cross He was pierced, and He was broken, and He bore the weight of the righteous judgment and wrath of the Almighty God, so that His people would have life, so that us sinners would be given newness of life. And He made an oath to Abraham, and He kept His oath. He kept His covenant of grace, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." As it says in Hebrews chapter 6, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 6. A picture of the oath made with Abraham, the covenant of grace that Christ made. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us." You see, God made a covenant of grace with Abraham and with all those who believed in Him and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He made an oath, and He has kept that oath, for Christ has come, and He has borne the judgment that we deserve, and He has risen. And now, we are God's people, those of the covenant of grace. We are those who are bound to Him, bound by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit. For all the promises of God that have been given, all of the grace that has been given by God, have found their yes in the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, "For all the promises of God find their yes in Him." That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Oh, beloved, we have been given the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. We have been made into a chosen race, a royal priesthood, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. As the Word of God says, "But you, Christian, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not of people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, just like Israel, we are God's treasured possession. But we are not like Israel of the old covenant, but we are the Israel, spiritual Israel of the new covenant. The law is no longer a burden to hold us down, to keep us in the land, but no, we have been made entrance into the heavenly places, into the heavenly new heavens and new earth, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the law, we seek to live and keep the law out of joy and gratitude. We want to keep our words and our oaths out of joy and out of thanksgiving, knowing that Christ has kept His oath for us. And we are those who stand by our words. So thirdly, let us look at what does this commandment mean for us today in the new covenant? What does it mean for us today? So since we are God's treasured possession, we are those who stand by our words. We stand by the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, looking to Him, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. But also we are those that stand by the things that we say. We have our yes be yes and our no be no. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Let you say simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And we wonder, how does this fit with our catechism question about swearing oaths? Well, we need to know the context that Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees, who at this time they would make flippant oaths by heaven or by earth just in order to be covered unless they go back on their oath. It was a way for them to escape. And this is kind of common like it is today. We are very flippant in our vows and the oaths we make. We are quick to change our words or go back on our words. Our marriage vows, as Pastor Brown talked about last week, almost seem as if they were just made to be kept on that one day in which we got married. But after that, I don't know about that. We can go against that. See, we make flippant vows and flippant oaths before the Lord. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, and He's saying to us today, those of His kingdom, in His covenant, that we should be a people out of their yes be yes and their no be no. Jesus here is emphasizing the importance of standing by our words and being truthful in our speech. And He is not forbidding all oaths, because Jesus Himself used oath language, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you." Or Paul in the epistles, in the letters, he says, he uses "God as my witness." In Romans chapter 1, he uses that, for example. And so we see that there was still oaths being made, but Jesus is making a point, He's pointing to the Pharisees that it's more than just that they're to keep their words, that they should not make flippant vows. Those that are found in the kingdom of God should not be flippant in their words. For we know that Jesus Christ, He kept His oath all the way to the cross. And He stood by His word. And we are those who should seek to stand by our words. As the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, we may swear by God alone, but when the government requires it, or when it may be needful otherwise, to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to the glory of God and our neighbor's good, for such an oath is grounded in God's word, and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testament. So, beloved, our yes should be yes, and our no should be no. But there are still times that we should make oaths and vows before the Lord, and these things are not evil, but they are good. For example, a common vow and oath that we make today are those vows that we make before the Lord and His people, the marriage vows for many of us. The vows that we have made to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until death do us part, and to pledge our unconditional love. This is a good vow that we have made. And how many times have we ran from these vows? These vows that we have made before God, we don't really reflect on them at times, and we kind of maybe sometimes want to change our minds, or so common today is divorces. They just have those vows that they made before God, but then they just cast them to the side. You see, I know at times it is hard to keep these vows, but may we reflect on these vows at times and remember what we have made before God. These vows to our wives, to our husbands. Knowing that God is our help and He is our shield. And Christ is daily interceding for you. He is seeking to conform you to His image. And He has given you the Holy Spirit to create in you more and more of these desires to love your wife, to love your husband. And secondly, another vow that we make is our membership vows, which we heard earlier today, so it fits perfectly. It's fresh in our minds. The vows that we have made and promise, saying that we heartily believe the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testament and those taught in this church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation. When we have said that we promise by the grace of God to steadfastly continue in this profession, also our second vow that we have made to accept God's covenant promise signified and sealed in our baptism, confessing to abhor and humble ourselves before God because of our sin, and seeking our life not in ourselves but only in our Savior Jesus Christ. And third, the vows that we have made to declare that we love the Lord and that it is our heartfelt desire to serve Him according to His Word, to forsake the world, to mortify our old nature, and to lead a godly life. And fourth, we have made the vow to submit to our elders and our leaders in admonition and discipline. You see, these are oaths, these are vows that we have made before God and His people. Not vows that we just made on one day and we can go on carrying on as we want, but these are vows that we have made to seek to keep, to seek to abhor that old sin that Christ was crucified and buried for. To hate those sins, to abhor them, and to seek to find our hope in Christ. Knowing that it is finished, Christ has kept His oaths made with the Father, and He will keep His oaths made with you. For you are His people. Just like Israel, you are God's treasured possession, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, called to shine forth the truth of God's Word in your words and in your actions. You see, the Spirit has come forth, and the promise made between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit has been given to you. We have been given, those who have faith, justification, and we are continually being sanctified, and we will soon receive glorification. And so now I want to finish with an illustration that will hopefully set these things in our minds. So I want you to imagine a man who lived in a castle who had thousands upon thousands of servants who waited upon him, who at any moment would want to send out messages to the other castles that he owned. This man was wealthy, who owned thousands of acres of property, who had thousands of the finest houses, the finest houses and the finest horses even. This is like the ultimate man, and he represents the good life. And imagine that this man goes out and he goes to another country and he finds the filthiest prostitute, one that had a vile mouth, one that was even cursing his name. And he goes to speak to her. The impurity of impurities, the one that is nasty and wretched. And imagine him looking at that girl and saying, "I want you to be my wife. You shall be my bride. I want to make a covenant with you, a covenant of marriage. I want to marry you, I want to pursue you, and I want to delight in you. You will be my bride. I love you and I will bear all of your penalties. I will pay to make you healthy. I will pay for your crimes. And you shall now be called by my name. You shall take my last name and you shall bear my name. For I love you." We can imagine that this woman would desire to continue to be faithful to her husband, who would continually be faithful to her, who always would love her and put her first. And we would know that she would want to reflect his image, would want to keep that oath and that covenant of marriage made with him. We would know that she would seek to reflect his image, to represent his name, to not take that name in vain. And she would stand by those wedding vows that she had made to him and that he had made to her. And she would always seek to please him by her words. Oh, beloved, may this be us, Christians who take and bear the name of Christ, our husband, we who are his bride. And may we stand by our words. May we stand by our oaths and by our vows and not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And may the Lord Jesus Christ take our life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let us pray. Father, the good news of the gospel comes to us that you have made an oath with your Son and the Holy Spirit. You have given us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has paid all the penalty for our sins, all the penalty for us taking your name in vain and cursing your name. And it makes us want to live for you. It makes us want to, out of joy and gratitude, serve you. And makes us want our yeses be yes and our noes be noes. And it makes us want to keep our marriage vows and our membership vows, for you are good. I pray that you would empower us this week by the Holy Spirit to grow in a love for our wives, to grow in a love for our husbands, to grow in a love for you and for our neighbors. Please continue to form us to the beautiful image of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Let us